Thank you. You may be seated. Excuse me. Thank you, Janelda. We always appreciate your leadership and Laura's on our instruments during the morning. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 18, and also you may want to go to the New Testament and slip your finger or something in Ephesians chapter 4, because we're going to flip back and forth between the two of those a little bit this morning. I felt over the last long while that the Holy Spirit was prompting or nudging me to deal with some danger I am perceiving to our church family. And so as I've been thinking through this, it particularly is in response to not new dangers, but perhaps dangers that are coming our way or who are around us in respect to cultural jargon and naming things, different things, naming certain sins under different names. But if we're not careful, we don't recognize it as sin because we've toned down and our culture has had such an influence upon us. If we're not careful, the things in our culture become so much a part of our thinking that we're not distinguishing between what it says and God says. And so I've seen this growing danger over the last number of years, actually, but I've sensed that maybe it's time for us to deal with some of this. When we talk about culture, we talk about common beliefs and practices that defile us, but they define our uniqueness even as Canadians. So they're all around us to such a degree that if we're not careful, people are talking about how we ought to respond and how we ought to think and what we should believe and what we should do down at Timmy's or in some beauty salon in town, or it used to be Gord's Barbershop. Now there's a new place there, and you got Jimmy's, and you got the senior center, and you got various other social settings, and we're hearing all these responses. And if we're not careful, we're almost sucked in to the cultural jargon to the point that we lose our distinctive viewpoint, like, what does God say about this? And sometimes in not knowing how to respond, we just are assimilated into our culture and we lose our distinctiveness. And there is not a spiritual health in our souls or in our practices that helps us to have a positive influence in our community. So that's why I've called this little series Cultural Wars Against the Soul. At other times, we talk about our own tendency to sin, and that in itself is a war against our soul. But now we're talking about things that come at us from around us, and if we're not careful, we can be caught up in that within our town, but within our lives wherever we live. So when we talk about dangers to our soul, I don't think this is a new thought to us. It's just as under, as we said, new labels. Now, let's look at it this way. If we were to go as a missionary or send a missionary to some other culture or country, they would go there with an understanding of what Christianity talks about, but then they would get to know what are considered the cultural norms in that country. And they really do need to know that. Because how on earth do you build a bridge from what that culture now believes to the fact of helping them understand Christ? So they come into a culture with an understanding that all people are spiritual. And that's true. We believe that God has created us not just social beings, not just sexual beings, but also spiritual beings. We're going to worship something. But the missionary, when he walks into this, or she walks into this certain culture, may have an understanding that these people may be truly spiritual, but they're worshiping this idol. And so there's a distinction here between what Christians believe in terms of worship, who we should worship, versus what this culture believes. We could also say that in many cultures, including Christianity, there is belief in demons. And we know that biblically speaking, because the believer has Christ in them, they have the power to not listen to demons, give in to them. Demons are merely evil angels that Satan would want to use to influence us for evil. But in a culture, they're not thinking of demons as being anti-God necessarily, though they recognize that the result of demons is very detrimental. And so instead of turning to God, that culture may slice themselves and let the blood run out because that evil is coming out of their body as the blood pours. And so the missionary goes into that culture and they bring the freedom that Christ offers, because he's greater than Satan and greater than the demonic world, apart from just slicing yourself. And you talk about marriage as well. You've went to many cultures. Many cultures believe in marriage. But what about the Bible's teaching on it versus having six wives? Now what does the missionary do in a culture where that is perfectly legitimate when he brings Christ to that culture for the better? So in the missionary world, they're always attuned to and wrestling with what does the culture say? And as a Christian, as I enter in here, how will I represent God well to bring this culture to Christ, but also to teach them a better way? Now, we don't even have to talk about missionaries. We can just talk about being good parents. Because we've had these discussions with our kids. When you think of friends in our culture, we've had that discussion where we understand the value of all of us having friends. Without friends, it's a very lonely place. And particularly for a teenager who is longing for that acceptance and belonging. But some friends in our culture are dangerous. So what have we done as parents? We have sought to point out to them in that discussion before we let them leave the house with our car, with our keys, about the distinction between friends in the culture who are genuine and bringing health and those who are detrimental. We believe our kids as well ought to have great fun. But some of the fun that our culture offers kills. And we know that. So what do we as parents do? We bring an alternative proposal to what fun really looks like so that they will be able to distinguish in their minds and hearts what is safe for me and what is not safe to me. And we do the same when we talk about marriage and sex as well. And the whole issue of, you know, this, there are certain boundaries that are God-given and that are morally right. And there's other things that are morally wrong. Why are we doing that? Because we care for our kids. And I'm saying that when we come to Leviticus 18 in Ephesians 4 this morning, what we're seeing is that there is a focus where God cares so much about us that he speaks to his people about being safe. But it isn't just about being safe. It's his concern that we further his cause and his kingdom. Because he is the living God, he is the only God, he is absolutely holy, he's absolutely right, and so on. And he wants us to be so distinct in our lifestyle that we will represent him well. Now this topic, this issue of having cultural wars against our souls, is a Bible-wide concern. So that's why I say, this isn't a new topic. But what we might want to recognize is that in our culture, some of the same sins that our grandparents faced and we faced are now being taught or presented under different labels. And so we could take Leviticus 18 this morning and talk about sexual perversion. We're not going to do that, but later on, when we get specific about cultural war, I do want to talk about sexuality or marriage or morality and how it's being fed to us and almost forced on us. And if you don't go along with this, you're a dweeb and you're made to look odd, and then you're wrestling inside, well, I want to be accepted. Is there anything new? No. But it comes to us under different labels and in different ways, and it pushes the boundaries, doesn't it? It pushes the boundaries. And I'm going to talk about this in a few minutes. So today's really an introduction because we do have the missionaries coming next Sunday. And then after that, we're going to deal with some specifics. So today is just a broad view. And I wanted to bring up the fact that God does not mince words. And sometimes we're just fooling around with language and you have to say what's politically correct. But God doesn't get into that trap. And we don't want to either. There's some things that are disputable and we can wrestle through and you can disagree with me on. There's other things that we have to come back and say, what does God say versus what does culture say? So let me just bring up two or three things this morning as a matter of introduction. Number one, God speaks regarding culture. And in the first five verses there that Cindy read this morning, it was very interesting. He said, you must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live. And you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Do not follow their practices. So God is fully aware that there were certain practices in Egypt. And later on, he even goes on to say in other scriptures that they would even go to the point that in their worship, they sacrifice their children on the altar. And they take this as being of God. Well, that's a pretty potent example. But really, what God is saying is there are certain practices where you were in the land of Egypt that I brought you out of. And now I am leading you into culture. I am leading you into a new land, the promised land, Canaan. And I'm going to provide you things that you didn't even have to work for. But I'm leading you, but you be aware of this. In that culture, there are certain issues that you must not touch. So if we were to put it in plain English, he would say to us, you need to really look around you. Look at Egypt, look at Canaan. And you need to be aware that there are distinct practices that you must not enter into. I am leading you into culture, but you must live distinct from that culture. There are many things that they would enter into. They would eat the same things. Maybe they would build the same kind of houses. Maybe they would even attend some of the community Santa Claus parades, you know. And some things were just culture. And maybe they were folklore and they weren't too harmful. But if folklore goes to the point of idolatry, God's people were to put the brakes on. And God is telling them, you need to think about this. In the last few verses that were read this morning, the word defilement came up. And defilement has to do, it's actually defined in verses 24 and 25, as sinful behavior. It's sinful behavior that defiled not only the people, but the land itself. Now, when you speak of the fact that this practice in Egypt or in Canaan defiles you, we need to take note that God has just raised a standard. We're not being now just melancholy and apathetic and entering into whatever everybody else goes along with. God's saying, I'm telling you, I'm raising a standard of holiness here in righteousness, and you are not to go along or get entangled or captivated or addicted or demonized by associating with this type of behavior. You are distinct. And as such, you need to understand. And as he mentions here, I picked out certain words. He talked about detestable things, and he talked about customs in verses 29 and 30. And he referred to those detestable things and those customs. You know, it's just not a matter of a culture and, oh yeah, that's just their culture, that's okay. No, no. There were certain customs happening in that culture or in that end of town or in this part of the country that are sins. And so we just can't say, well, that's just how they act. But if we're not careful in our country, where pluralism is the norm, they want it to be, what we're saying is, it doesn't matter what you believe. If you were raised in the north, or if you were raised in Alberta or on the east coast, and nothing bad could come out of the east, I know, but, you know, if you were raised in all those other places, that's just the way they are. And God's saying, there are certain practices and certain customs that are so sinful, they will defile you to the point that there are consequences to entering into those things. And the consequences is, and it's pretty picturesque, the land vomited them out. It was sick. And God, excuse me, and God caused that because of that defilement, their own body, their own souls were brought to the point where it's like, I got to get rid of this. And they were to put away from themselves even those who became defiled by the practices and the norms. Think about this. Oh, everybody's doing it. No, not everybody's doing it. But our culture sometimes would like to say, oh, you're the oddball out. Is that pressure? You got it. And so now we all feel like teenagers again, and I just want to belong, and I don't want to look like the oddball, so I better keep my mouth shut. And I was thinking of even some of the commercials that are on TV this day about the date drug and so on, and they're very open about if you cover that up and you don't say anything, you're one who's as much involved as someone who says, what on earth are you putting into that drink? You see what I'm saying? But we can be sucked in so easily. What we want to understand is that God speaks, and he says, this is detestable. And so there is a clear distinction between right living and holy living versus what is right and what is the norm among us. And my degree is in cross-cultural missions. And in studying that, the issue of recognizing norms in a culture is very important, because then you introduce Jesus to that culture in a way that is applicable, and because these norms sometimes just defile. They're dangerous. Satan doesn't care. God does. And so the real issue is that God speaks about culture here. And culture's problem is that they're really not listening to the true God as he exists. If they've heard of him, it's one thing, it's deliberate. If they have not, sometimes it's a result of the fact that 400 years ago they heard of the true God, they rejected him, and now look at where they are at. And many Christians can get sucked into certain things going on around them. And if we're not careful, we kind of wake up one day and say, well, I never thought I'd be here. And here we are, just like my culture. I'm addicted to this. I'm defiled by this. I feel like I'm at a distance from... You see the dangers? And so this is why I want to speak to this. But bring out the fact, God said, when you were in Egypt, they had certain practices. Don't go there. And when you go into the promised land, you're going to see some things too. And when you live in Blenheim, and when you live in Chatham, Kent, or in southwestern Ontario, you're going to see certain things in your culture. I'm telling you, God says, don't go there. These will defile you, and it will not be a good outcome. So we need to understand that God does speak to this issue. And part of the issue in terms of the land continually thirsting for more and others is that if you're not careful, these people were never satisfied with what they had in terms of following God. And so they pursued these other things because they looked so appealing. There's some things that we will never be able to bring about such a show as to make it as appealing. And so we have to understand it is God speaking to sins and defilement and consequences. Is it new? It isn't. Is it Canadian? It may be. Does it honor the God? God, is he speaking? And all we want to say in this is that this is a very valid concern because God's speaking to culture. Secondly, I think it's important to see here that God speaks to his people. And three times in those first five verses in Leviticus, he says, I am the Lord your God. Now, does that sound familiar? Because in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5, where the Ten Commandments are listed, the introduction to the Ten Commandments are this. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. And so we have the issue is here of ownership, creatorship. The very fact that God is the creator gives him ownership over all things. But in our culture, we just kind of feel like, I'll do what I want. And so it's so much about me. And there's no thought of what right does the God of the universe have to tell me anything. And we're going to talk about the fact that that trickles right down to our leaders, church leaders, fellow believers, to the point I'll say to a fellow believer, if they have a concern for my activities, well, why are you doing this? And I'll say, well, it gives you the right to judge me. And we have just fallen into the trap of defilement when our culture says, oh, do not judge. Misquoting scripture and taking it out of context, making it sound like, no, I'm independent. I can do what I want. And who are you to speak to me about it? And that even creeps into churches. And heaven help the church leader who speaks on his own to a sin that happens in the congregation. You see what I mean? Do you see how quick that can sneak up on us? And we're thinking so culturally, like they did in Corinth, that there's more of Corinth in the church than there is the church in Corinth. And that can happen. And that's the danger that I want to speak to. One of them. And so here we have that God speaks regarding the fact that you are my people. So we are talking about allegiance. We are talking about lordship, authority. I am leading you into culture, but in respect, excuse me, to these cultural practices, don't go there. I am the Lord. And I am the Lord your God. And I care for you, and I am looking out for you. And the reason you ought not to go there is in verses 29 and 30 here. You will be defiled, and as it were, the land will vomit you out. And we would go to the New Testament and say, the wages of sin is death. You choose to sin, you choose to suffer. That's the way it is. That's the outcome of choosing not to follow God. When we go to Ephesians chapter 4, it's interesting because when we studied Ephesians a while back, the issue is here that he says in verse 17, I tell you this and insist in the Lord. So here we have the same authority that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality. In other words, if it feels good, do it. So as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. So he's speaking of the underlying problem. They are not thinking biblically. They're not thinking according to God's ways. And the result of that is it pours over into their practices. That's the danger that there is in our lives this morning. So the issue that we want to bring out is, while we live in a culture, lordship still is a major part of what needs to be our mindset. You are my people. You are my people. I am the Lord, your God. Who will you serve? And we've got to come to a decision on that one issue. And I would just say finally that God speaks regarding a distinction. And he really wanted them to be different. I need to ask the question, whose am I? Who am I going to listen to? Who leads and shapes and influences me? Are there consequences or is there an end to the thing that I give allegiance to? And certainly, the role of spiritual leaders is to help us be able to think through those issues. And that's my intent. I was thinking again about the whole fact that this is not new. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, you know, I've written, now this is the second book I'm writing to you, or second letter. And I'm writing this to remind you in order to stimulate you to wholesome thinking so that you might give attention to the law and the prophets and the commands of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want you to understand that I have a responsibility to come alongside and say, be careful of culture. If we're not careful, we're thinking so much like the outside that we have lost our distinctiveness and we're not representing Jesus by how we think, how we feel, and how we're living. And so we just become assimilated and we're losing our influence for God in that way. If you just look at the next few verses there in Ephesians chapter 4, he tells us what our response is to be in contrast to the ways of the Gentiles. You, however, that speaks to me of being distinct. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its sinful desires. Now this is coming from the inside, not from culture. But also to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So this is what God is calling us to. The Christ follower is to give careful thought regarding the cultural war that is going on against the soul that God owns and that God wants to be kept free from defilement and to maintain and achieve and to grow in holiness. So that cultural war is a danger, and we want to speak to it. And so we need to understand that God speaks to culture. He speaks to who we are, and He speaks of the fact that He wants us to be a distinct people. This is our calling. There are no options here. We may call ourselves Christians, but I much prefer to use the word Christ follower, because if we are giving attention to culture, if we understand whose we are, then as a Christ follower, I will be living a distinct lifestyle. If I'm not living a distinct lifestyle, I am revealing by my thoughts and my actions, I am not a Christ follower, even if I call myself a Christian. And so Christian just becomes a zing word these days. You know, you attend some church somewhere that believes something and does something. Well, we must all be... No. Those are cultural words and practices sometimes that we've just adopted, and they become puff. And so we need to get back to the issue in these things. What does God say versus what does my culture say? And if I'm going to be a follower, I need to follow Jesus. Let's stand together and have our last hymn, which addresses this whole issue of resolving in our hearts and our minds to follow the Lord. Just a reminder to check the mailboxes and to sign the card for Murray, if you will, before you leave. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just recognize that we are a part of our culture. And if we're not careful, we will just be sucked in and will be no different than any thought or any practice around us. So we acknowledge today we need your help. Give us a listening ear to your word, a sensitive spirit if we sense danger. Help us, Lord, to know your presence and your willingness to help us so that we will represent you well. In Jesus' name, amen.